Numbers chapter 13. Moses had picked out 12 men at God's instruction. He says, God's given us this land. I want you to go in. I want you to check it out. I want you to come back and give us a report. And so these 12 men went into the land of Canaan. They spent 40 days walking through the land. They studied it. They surveyed it. They took note of the cities, how big the walls were around those cities. They tried to look at see how big the armies were. They noticed the size of some of the people because in part of their report they said there's giants that live there. They went and tasted the vegetables in the land and tasted the fruit in the land. And as we read a moment ago, they brought some of that fruit back to show the congregation of Israel what kind of land God had prepared for them. And for 40 days, they went through that land following the instructions that Moses gave them to check out the different things in this possession that God was going to give them. God had brought them out of Egypt in a miraculous way, working miracles and showing Pharaoh that he needed to let his people go. They'd walked across the wilderness. They hadn't started their wandering yet. It wasn't as long a journey as they took, but God was preparing them for when they would come to the promised land. And now they were there. And these 12 men were the first ones to go in and see the land up close. And they came back to Moses and to Aaron and to the congregation of the people. And we read their report, part of it, in verse 27. And I know there's some other parts of it that we've spoke about before, about where 10 of the 12 talked about the giants and the armies and the defenses and didn't think that God could give them the land. Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12, and they said, no, if God wants us to have it, doesn't matter what the obstacles are, he'll give it to us. And we're not going to talk about that tonight, but I want you to look at verse 27 again. This is my text verse, and this is the 12 spies giving their report, and they told him, Moses, and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So they showed them the grapes. They showed them the pomegranates. They showed them the figs that they had brought back. And they said, this is a rich land. This is a land that has been blessed by God. And tonight I want to take that one little phrase, a land that floweth with milk and honey, and speak from that phrase. 18 different places in the Bible, the land of Canaan is described by that phrase, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I've heard that all my life. I can remember being a junior in Sunday school, my Sunday school teacher talking about the land that flowed with milk and honey. I can remember being a teen in Sunday school, and we would study this account in the book of Numbers and hearing the promised land described as a land that floweth with milk and honey. I can remember as a young person, as an adult, sitting in church services and hearing my pastor preach about the land of Canaan, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Do you ever stop and think where the honey and where the milk came from? Well, we know where the honey came from. Comes from the same place that it does today. God had a bunch of bees in the land of Canaan, and they were busy bees. They formed into hives as they do today, and they produced the honey. They produced so much of it that the 12 spies said, well, it's just a land that flows with honey. So there must have been a lot of bees. There must have been a lot of places that the Israelites could see that there was honey available for them to take. And then they said it not only flows with honey, but it flows with milk. Now, do you ever stop to think where the milk came from? I think there must be some people that think, well, God just poured the milk from heaven. When it rained milk. And it filled up the rivers, and so the rivers flowed with milk. Now, that's not how it happened. I mean, God doesn't change. He doesn't. Nature is constant. Honey comes from bees, and milk comes from cows. Always has been. Well, I know goats and other animals give milk, but I'm going to use cows as my example tonight. Milk comes from cows. And so God didn't have it gushing up from an underneath spring. He didn't have a special river that was made out of milk. He didn't pour it down from heaven. He didn't make it rain milk. The milk came from the same place it does today. It comes from cows. And so here was a land that flowed with milk and honey. Now, the bees did their job. They did not need any human help to produce the honey that flowed through the land. But the cows had to be milked. If this land was going to flow with milk, as these 12 men described it, somebody had to milk the cows. Hence the title of my message tonight, Somebody Got to Milk the Cow. Somebody's got to do it. Now, I've never had the privilege of milking cows. I know Lois has. She's described it to me on occasion. She used to do that. My grandfather was a cow milker when he was a boy. And as he got older, he loved to tell stories about, you know, how we had it so good. We didn't have to milk. All we had to do was, you know, go to the store and buy milk. And he would sit and he would talk about getting up early in the morning, going out to the barn, getting his stool and his pail, washing the udder, and then setting down and begin to pull. And he said sometimes you'd pull and you'd think you filled up the bucket and you'd look down in it and it was just covering the bottom. And you'd have to squeeze some more. He said sometimes the cow was stubborn, and he talked a lot about the tail. And I don't know if it's true or not. He told me, he said, you know, Darrell, he said the strongest muscle in a cow is its tail. And many times he would tell me how that cow would whip that tail around and slapping him across the face with that tail. He would tell me that sometimes the cow would get rambunctious, and he would pick up his feet and sometimes put one of his hoofs in the pail, and he'd have to pour the milk out and start over. And I see some of you smiling like you know what I'm talking about tonight from experience. In fact, let me just ask you, how many of you have actually milked a cow? All right, lots of you. And so you know exactly what I'm talking about. I guess it could be relaxing as you put your head. He talked about putting his head against the side of the cow and doing a lot of meditating as he was squeezing and pulling. But he talked about it that most of the time it was just hard work. It was unpleasant work. He was out in the barn, and there were mice and snakes and different things in the barn that would greet him as he came in the morning. But he talked about a lot milking those cows. So here's my point tonight. All of us would love to live in the promised land. We would love to dwell in that place that flows with milk and honey. The place where God will bless us. The place where God will use us. The place that we're supposed to be for Him. Where we see victories that He gives us in our life. Where we see His power displayed. Where we feel His presence. I mean, that's what the Israelites were looking forward to, the promised land. It was a place that God had prepared for them. I mean, every place they looked around, the spies said, hey, this is a rich land. This is a land that has been blessed by God. And they knew it was a land that was blessed for them. This was a land that He'd promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and all the descendants down from them to this people that were there at this time. It was a land prepared for them, and they wanted to live there. And that's where we want to live. We want to live in a place that God has prepared for us. He has a plan for each of us. And if we're in that plan, we're living in the place that God has prepared for us. If we're in that place, in the center of His will, in His plan, we feel His presence. We feel His power. We see the victory. Some of you tonight shared in your testimonies about how God has blessed you. Those are the blessings and the victories that come from living in that promised land. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Too many people want to live in that place where the milk and honey flow, but they're not willing to milk the cows. We want the blessing, but we're not willing to work the udder. We want the blessing, we're not willing to take the tail slapping us across the face. We want the blessing, but we don't want to do the work to milk the cow. And so tonight, my point is simple. You want to live in the promised land? You want to live in the place where God blesses you? You want to live in the place where you feel His presence? You want to live in the place where you see His power and the victories that He sends into our lives? Then you got to milk the cows. You got to milk the cows. That's true in your life as an individual. All of us want to be used of God. We want to be a testimony for Him. We want others to look, and we want them to see God working in our life. We want to be able to testify how God has worked as an encouragement to others to come to Him. We want God to use us. We want God to use us to reach other people for the kingdom of God. And we want His blessings. I mean, we want answers to our prayer. We want to live in that state of being in the place where God wants us to live. And let me just refer to it tonight as living in the promised land. That's where we want to live. Well, we don't live there by accident. God doesn't just say, okay, you don't have to do nothing. All I got to do is sit there and I'll let you live as an individual in the promised land. We've got to milk the cows. Now, let me tell you, as an individual, what milking the cows means to live in the place that God wants you to live. First of all, it means staying in this book. It means staying in the Word of God. It means reading this book. It means studying this book. It means memorizing this book. It's always an encouragement to me in Bill's testimony when he quotes scriptures. I say to myself, I wish I could do that. And then I'm rebuked and say, you could do it if you spent the time that he did in the Word of God memorizing it. But if we want to live in the promised land, we need to stay in this book. Not just a casual reading at where we read a couple verses during the day and say, okay, I've got my fill of Bible for the day. We ought to go to bed every night thinking, I could have spent more time in God's Word. We ought to have that desire to just spend time communing with Him through His Word, letting Him speak to us. And if we want to live in the promised land as a Christian, you can't do it by ignoring your Bible. You can't do it by just reading your Bible when you come to church on Sunday. It's a daily thing. And sometimes more than daily. We need to stay in this book, study, memorize it, contemplate it, meditate upon it. And if we want to live in the promised land, that's one thing that we've got to do as far as milking the cows. We've got to stay in the Bible. We've got to pray. Elizabeth testified it tonight. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. Bill quoted some verses from Jeremiah about promises that God will answer prayer. My favorite one is Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. God has in store for us. He wants us to live in the promised land, and He has in store for us things that we cannot even imagine. And I don't know why people have a hard time believing this. I mean, God, our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. Why can't you imagine that God has in store for us things that you cannot even think about that He wants to give us in answer to prayer? Why can't you imagine that? He's God. We've just scraped the surface of what He is able to do. I mean, He saved us, but He wants to not only give us life, but give us life more abundantly. And that life more abundantly comes in answer to prayer. It's spending time in prayer. It's agonizing in prayer. It's not just saying grace before meals and now I lay me down to sleep before I go to bed at night. It's spending time in prayer over and over and over and over throughout the day. You keep God on the line all the time so that you can speak to Him whenever you need to during the day. Isn't it strange that most of us spend more time in prayer when a problem comes, when a heartache comes, when a trial comes, than we do when everything's going good? When everything's going good, we ought to rejoice and say, thank you, God, for being in charge of my life and for blessing my life. That's a wonderful thing to be able to go to God when a problem or heartache comes. But it's a more wonderful thing to rejoice with God and thank Him every day of our life. And if you want to live in the promised land, we need to learn how to pray. We need to stand for right. We need to stand for right. We need to tell the world that we belong to Jesus Christ, that we believe this book, we believe what's taught in this book, and it doesn't matter how society changes, it doesn't matter how the laws of the land change, God's law is unchangeable, has never changed, will never change, and we're not going to waver from it. We're not going to stop standing on the Word of God. If you want to live in the promised land, you can't compromise with the world. If you want to live in the promised land, you can't go along with what the world says to go along with. You stay in this book and you stand true to this book. Jameson used to sing that song. He's gotten a little bit older now, and so he's picked different songs. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. And that's where we ought to stand. If you want to live in the promised land, you got to stand for right. And if you want to live in the promised land, it means trusting God when He pulls the rug out from underneath us. Say, God, preacher, why would God do that? Why would He pull the rug out from underneath us? Because He wants to get us closer. Closer. Every heartache that comes, every problem that comes, you know what it is? It's God trying to get us closer to Him. It's God saying, hey, I want you to lean on me more. I want you to depend on me more. I want a closer relationship with you. Sometimes when problems come, we want to complain to God and we want to say, God, why would you let this come into my life? Why would you send this into my life? Instead, we ought to say, God, thank you, because I got to depend on you more now. I got to have more faith in you now. We've got to get closer now. Thank you for allowing this to come into my life. And God will use things like that to draw us closer. We need to trust Him so much. And if you weren't here yesterday, men, Brother John shared a devotion from yesterday about trusting the Lord, about trusting Him. And we need to get to the point in our life that we can say, like Job, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. Job didn't understand the things that were going on in his life. He could look at his life and say, I've tried to live righteous. I've tried to live for God. And yet my life is falling apart. And God said, hey, I did that so we could be closer. I did that so we could have a closer relationship, that you would depend on me more. And we need to trust God in that way. That's milking the cows for the individual. That's milking the cows. If you want to live in the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey, you got to do those things. It's the same thing, same principle holds when it comes to our families. All of us want our families to be families that live in the promised land, that land that flows with milk and honey. We want our families to have a husband and wife that love each other and show that love. We want our children to be obedient and well-mannered. We want them to show respect. We want our families to eat together. I don't know if a mom and dad, if they could choose, would say, I don't want my family to be scattered at dinner time. I'd like them to all gather around the table. We want our families to be families that do things together, that enjoy activities together. We want our families to brothers and sisters, to love one another. We want them to appreciate one another and respect one another. We want our families to be marked with family devotions where we gather as a family and read the Bible together and pray together. And if we were going to pick as Christians what kind of families we'd have, we'd use things like that to describe the families. That's families that's living in the promised land. Now, those kind of families don't just happen. You know, back in my day, we'd watch Father Knows Best, and we'd watch Ozzie and Harriet, and we'd think, oh man, that's the kind of family to have, and it just happens. It doesn't just happen. I mean, they might have been good TV shows, but they didn't show the work that went behind having that kind of family. I mean, if you want that kind of family, you got to work at it. If you want that kind of family, you've got to milk the cows. It means, men, husbands, it means loving your wives even in the times that they make it hard to love them. Now, I know there's some wonderful marriages in this church. And I told you this morning, I told that couple that I married yesterday, I think marriage is a wonderful thing. I think after salvation, it's the most wonderful gift that God has given mankind. But there are times, every husband knows this, and I'll speak to the wives in just a minute, but every husband knows this, there are times in your married life where your wife makes it hard to love her. She'll do something that you don't understand. And if you don't understand women, I've got a book in the library I'll let you borrow. It explains everything you need to understand about women. And every page in that book is blank. So, glad to see you're listening. But When she serves Spam for dinner, love her. I got to eat lunch with Adam and Chantel the other day. We were working on and it was a good lunch. We had roast beef and potatoes and carrots, but it thrilled my heart when a little Arnie said, "Thank you, Mama. Thank you for this meal." Every husband ought to thank their wife for every meal that they make you. Everyone. Don't take it for granted. Never, ever take it for granted. Yeah. And again, they may not make what you like. I know there's some men in this church. I ran into them at breakfast yesterday. They wanted to know where the salt shaker was. I'm not going to look at anybody because I don't want to give anybody away. They said, "When I'm Carrie, don't look at Joe when I say that. I'm not mentioning any names." They said, "My wife makes me eat healthy. She won't even put the salt shaker on the table. Where's the salt? I want to use it now." But I know sometimes because they love you, they try to make you eat healthy, and they may make things that you don't like. You love them anyway. I think it's a wonderful thing if husbands would be more sentimental than we usually are. I think it'd be a wonderful thing that if we sent love notes. You know, you might have done that when you're courting. Well, what's wrong with doing it after you get married? We used to have a man in our church. He's in heaven now. His wife's still alive. She doesn't get to come. But every week he sent her flowers or brought her flowers. Every week of their life together as husband and wife. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Now, we had another man that brought his wife flowers every week, but he would stop by the cemetery and pick them off the graves. I'm not recommending that tonight. All those flowers just go to waste, and I think that's a good use if you can make a bouquet. But there's nothing wrong with candy. There's nothing wrong with flowers. There's nothing wrong with love notes to your wife. Ladies, if you're going to live in the promised land in your marriage, you got to love your husband even when he's hard to love. I won't go into too many things tonight. You just, for sake of time, in fact, we're out of time, and so I won't talk about the problems of husbands, but you know them as well as I do. There are times, there are things that your husbands do that sometimes make them hard to love. And if you're going to live in the promised land, you're going to have to love them in those times. In fact, I think it'd be a wonderful thing when your husband does something that just gets under your skin, if you'd make him his favorite meal and put it on the table and have a little note by his plate and said, "I love you, and this is why I made this meal for you, because I know it's your favorite." Preeta's done that too many times. That's why Clyde's in the shape that he's in tonight. But it means keeping honey in the honeymoon when all the bees have left. It means, when it comes to family, it means taking time with your children. It means spending time with your children and teaching them and instructing them and in disciplining them. It means living a consistent example before them. One of the greatest testimonies a father can give to their children is being consistent in their life and living their life. And if we want to live in the promised land, if we want to live in that land that flows with milk and honey in our families, then somebody's got to milk the cows. Somebody's got to work at it. It doesn't just happen. And then finally, the same principle holds when it comes to our church. All of us want to have a church that you could describe as a promised land kind of church. A church where the milk and honey flows. A church where people hear the gospel and get saved. A church where people get baptized. A church where Christians grow in the Lord. A church where the Lord adds to our number, both in attendance and in membership. A church where the Word of God is taught in every Sunday school class and on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning and Sunday night. A church where we're inspired by our song service and we're inspired by the specials. A church where we hear from the Holy Spirit and He meets with us every week. And we feel His presence and we're taught by Him. And again, that's the kind of church we want. And I'll remind you, and I think that's the kind of church we have, but I'll remind you tonight that it just doesn't happen by accident. There's a lot of work that has to go in to that kind of church. There's a lot of prayer. There's a lot of prayer that's offered up for our church, and we would not enjoy the blessings we do as a church without people praying for God to bless us. It's a lot of work for the Sunday school teachers. Some people testified about it tonight, working with children. It is a lot of work, but what a blessing it is. And I hope, as somebody testified tonight, Brother Gene testified tonight, I hope nobody this morning, and I don't think anybody did, thought that was a waste of time. I was blessed by it. I want the kids to know that there is a creator and that he created everything that's in the world. That this theory of evolution is just bunk, and regardless of that they teach it as science, that the Bible is true, that we have a creator God that made everything. And so if we're going to have the kind of church, the promised land kind of church, we need to pray. We need to work. Look, I appreciate so much the people that come out on Friday morning and clean the building. That's part of a promised land church, a facility that's clean and looks sharp. And I'm so glad that every Friday morning we had a faithful group of people that come and clean and make the place look sharp. And that's what I'm talking about. If we want that kind of church, we've got to work. If we want that kind of church that, where people come and are added on a weekly basis, then we got to be busy inviting them. We have to be busy going out and reaching out to them and inviting them to come. And when God gets them here, he can work on them. The Holy Spirit can work on them. And again, if we want the church that's a promised land kind of church that flows with milk and honey, somebody's got to milk the cows. Now, God sends the bees. And I'm grateful for guys like Gary that, you know, that get them organized and can harvest the honey. But God sends the bees, and we enjoy honey in this place as a benefit from God. There's bees in this place, not the kind that sting, but the kind that make honey and make it a sweet place to be. But if we want the milk, either in our lives as individuals or in our lives as families or in our church, then somebody's got to work. Somebody's got to milk the cows. And that's my message for tonight. Be a milker. Be a milker. Some of it, I'm sure, some of you, when you had to milk, you didn't enjoy it very much. But this kind of milking is good. This kind of milking is the kind of milking that God wants us to do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that's in it. Thank you for the encouragement that we get every time we open it up. We do want to live in the promised land. We're looking forward to that promised land called heaven, place that you prepared for us. And I pray if there's anybody here tonight that's not sure they're on their way to heaven, they would understand that their sin's going to keep them out and that Jesus is the only way they can get their sins taken care of. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And I pray if there's even just one person here tonight that's never received Christ, that Holy Spirit, you've been working on them the past few minutes. Help them to see their sin. Help them to see the price that Jesus paid on Calvary. In just a moment, help them to come, and we'll take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. But Father, we want to live in the promised land down here. We want to live in that land where we feel your presence and we feel your power. Help us to do our part. Help us to milk the cows so the milk will flow, to live in that place that you want us to live. Just bless this invitation. Father, use it as you see fit, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.